Psalm 30. A psalm, a song for the dedication of the temple of David. I will exalt you, Lord, for you lifted me out of the depths and did not let my enemies gloat over me. Lord my God, I called to you for help and you healed me. You, Lord, brought me up from the realm of the dead. You spared me from going down to the pit. Sing the praises of the Lord, you his faithful people. Praise his holy name. For his anger lasts only a moment, but his favour lasts a lifetime. Weeping may stay for the night, but rejoicing comes in the morning. When I felt secure, I said, I shall never be shaken. Lord, when you favoured me, you made my royal mountain stand firm. But when you hid your face, I was dismayed. To you, Lord, I called. To the Lord, I cried for mercy. What is gained if I am silent, if I go down to the pit? Will the dust praise you? Will it proclaim your faithfulness? Hear, Lord, and be merciful to me. Lord, be my help. You turned my wailing into dancing. You removed my sackcloth and clothed me with joy, that my heart may sing your praises and not be silent. Lord, my God, I will praise you forever.
And please have your Bibles open to Psalm 30 there on page 558. A few years ago, Ed Sheeran's a pop star, if you're not familiar with his work. A few years ago, Ed Sheeran was sued for $100 million by the estate of Marvin Gaye. The suit came about following accusations of plagiarism. The claim was that Sheeran had ripped off one of Marvin's melodies and used it on one of his smash hit singles. Ed Sheeran won the case in the end, but it is a perennial story. One artist accuses another of stealing their tune. And it's always a very fraught and controversial issue. There's been a number of cases, both here and in the States, over this issue in recent years. Not simply proving the resemblance, that's not always the trickiest thing, but more fundamentally asking the question, who even has the right to claim ownership over a bit of music? Whose song is it, anyway? Well, as we come to the Psalms, to the great compilation album at the heart of the Bible, we need to ask a similar question. We need to ask, whose psalm is it, anyway? You see, we might just open up the book of Psalms and come to a psalm like Psalm 30 and read it as if it's simply ours. And I think that is what most of us do most of the time. We come to Psalm 30 and we come to verse 1 and we read it, I will exalt you, Lord, for you lifted me out of the depths and did not let my enemies gloat over me. And we almost unthinkingly ask ourselves, okay, so in what way is that true of me? Or has that been true of me? Who are my enemies? How is this a sentiment that I know or that I experience? When has God lifted me out of the depths? You see, we instinctively want to read the Psalms as if they are our own. And they are ours. But as we've thought about a few times before we've looked at the Psalms, it's not quite as straightforward as all that. We need to ask, whose psalm is it anyway? And we need to see that firstly, it is David's. The heading tells us that in Psalm 30, a psalm, a song for the dedication of the temple of David. Even though that little bit below the heading, that bit I've just read, doesn't have a verse number in our Bible, it is part of the original text, it's part of the psalm. So David is the one who wrote it. David is the one who found himself in the situation that prompted its composition. David is the me and my and I of Psalm 30. Where verse 1 says, I will exalt you, Lord, for you lifted me out of the depths, we must remember that first and foremost, before that's true of anyone else, it's true of David. And then secondly, because it is David's psalm, it is Jesus' psalm. Now this is absolutely critical, but you might say it's a bit confusing. Because in what way is this Jesus' psalm? Well, of course, because Jesus is the king. David, in his life, is a forerunner. He is foreshadowing Jesus, the ultimate king, who would come from David's line. And so the experience of David described here finds its ultimate fulfillment in the life of Christ. So just imagine that you're really into tennis. I know there are some people here this morning who are really into tennis. And because you're really into tennis, you've read the autobiographies of Andre Agassi and Venus and Serena Williams and Roger Federer and people like that. And as you've read them, you hear them speak about the thrills and the pressures, the successes and the failures, the agonies and ecstasies of being a top, top level tennis player. Now, as you read their words, whose experiences now does that give you most insight into? Not yours, I humbly suggest, unless you've got a double life we don't know about, or we've got a really notable and surprising visitor with us this morning. No, more clearly than telling us about ourselves, they inform you about what it would be like today to be, I don't know, Jack Draper, or Emerald Icardi, or Carlos Alcaraz, or Igor Swiatek, or somebody like that. Some other world-beating tennis player. And in a similar way, we are not the king of God's people. David was, and Jesus is, fully and eternally. And so a psalm like Psalm 30 is his. And Jesus confirms that. Actually, this isn't just a kind of crazy idea. It is one that Jesus himself explains to the disciples. This is what he says to his disciples after the resurrection. He says, and this is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. So whose psalm is it anyway? Well, it is David's psalm. And because it is David's psalm, it is Jesus' psalm. And therefore, it is ours. But how is it ours? This is where we need to be careful, because as we've seen, we can't really just read it by putting ourselves in David's shoes, because we're not David. And we're certainly not Jesus. But we are members of his body. We are, in that little vital phrase that the authors of the New Testament love to use so often, we are in Christ. So what is true of Christ is true of Christians, because we are created new in him. And so in Jesus, the Psalms are ours. They do speak for us and to us as Christians. Now, apologies for those of you who've heard me talk about this kind of thing before, but I think it's important for us to bear in mind, as we come to a psalm like this one, as we'll see in a moment, and indeed as we come to the two psalms we're going to look at over the Easter weekend, next weekend, Psalms 31 and 32, because far from sort of stripping them of their power and meaning by not allowing us to just jump in and read ourselves into the psalms, in fact, I think we enhance the joy and encouragement that we take from the psalms by being careful to first read them through David and then through Christ. And in that sense, applying them to ourselves. So let's head in from there, shall we? What did it mean for David to sing Psalm 30? And that question, I think, raises for us an intriguing possibility. And that is that this is a psalm that David didn't sing. In November, I read the rather surprising headline, "The Beatles Release New Single." Now, if you're not familiar, the Beatles, a bit like Ed Sheeran, are a pop group. In fact, they are an extremely successful pop group, or I should probably say, were. Because the Beatles had their heyday, of course, in the 1960s. In fact, two of the Beatles, John Lennon and George Harrison, who live just up the road from here, up over towards L Street, well, they both died a number of years ago. And yet, in November of last year, the Beatles, all four of them, appeared on a new single that reached number one in the charts. It was a song that had originally been recorded in 1973, but then slightly sort of lost. And then been rediscovered, digitally remastered. Paul McCartney had recorded some new vocals. They'd done some sort of wizardry to extract John Lennon's vocals. They put it all together and they released it 50 years later. The heading to Psalm 30 tells us that it is a song for the dedication of the temple. Now the word for temple is literally the word house, which is why the footnote offers the alternative, or palace. But on balance, it seems likely that this psalm may well have been written by David for the dedication of the temple. Now that, of course, was a day, that was an event, that he would not live to see. But a day that he longed to see. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, we read of David's great desire to build a house for God, to build the temple, the place that God had promised to come and put his name, to dwell amidst his people. That had been David's great yearning. And yet in that chapter, in 2 Samuel chapter 7, God says to David, no, you're not going to build a house for me. In fact, I'm going to build a house for you. Not a physical house, but a heritage, a lineage, a family line that is going to last forever. Now, I think when we consider that sort of frustrated desire of David and that glorious promise of God, the words of Psalm 30 from the pen of David, well, they take on a greater depth than maybe at first glance. Because at first glance, we might think, well, here is David speaking about God helping him out of a difficult situation. Maybe some sort of illness. Verse 2, Lord, my God, I called to you for help and you healed me. You, Lord, brought me up from the realm of the dead. You spared me from going down to the pit. Then in subsequent verses, we read of David's realizations that the difficulties and frustrations and pains of this life, that experiencing God's displeasure even, those things are momentary when compared to the joy of his favour. So verses 4 and 5, sing the praises of the Lord, you faithful people. Praise his holy name. His anger lasts only a moment, but his favour lasts a lifetime. Weeping may stay for the night, but rejoicing comes in the morning. And then in verses 6 and 7, when I felt secure, I said, I shall never be shaken. Lord, when you favoured me, you made my royal mountain stand firm. But when you hid your face, I was dismayed. Now, this is interesting, isn't it? Here is David testifying about feeling secure, feeling self-confident, standing where? Upon his royal mountain, indeed. He's standing in Jerusalem, and he's feeling great about things. Only to then have God hide his face. And to feel dismayed. In 2 Samuel 7, David stands in Jerusalem, almost at the peak of his powers, strong, secure, and says, God, I want to build you a temple. But God, almost as if he hides his face from David, says, no, David, no, you won't. That great desire of yours is to be frustrated. You won't see that day. David then pleads with God in verses 8 to 10 in ways that we might find a little bit, when we first read them. He appeals to God's concern for God's own glory. David says, what use is it to you, Lord, if I simply die and go down to the pit, go down to the dust? I can't praise you from there. Again, we might think of that scenario as David realizes that the building of the temple will not happen in his lifetime. What good is that, God? If I'm not here, how can I join in the praise of you then? But David receives from God that promise. A house, a heritage, a line that lasts forever. A promise of something that is not restricted, David, to this life or even to this world. A promise with eternal consequences. Maybe that's what prompts David to return, as he did right at the start of the psalm, to delighted, joyful, exuberant, overflowing praise in verses 11 and 12. You turn my wailing into dancing. You remove my sackcloth and clothe me with joy, that my heart may sing your praises and not be silent. Lord my God, I will praise you forever. Psalm 30 is, I think, a song about how God can transform our circumstances by totally shifting our timelines. Transformation is described by David in a number of ways. A number of ways of talking about a reversal of fortunes. Sickness becomes healing. Weeping becomes rejoicing. Wailing becomes dancing. Mourning becomes joy. And death becomes life. That's what David is describing in verses 3, 8, 11, 12. David praying to and praising God for the very life that allows him to praise God. And that transformation goes hand in hand with a recognition of the contrast David sees between temporary pain and permanent joy. Verse 5, his anger lasts only a moment, but his favour lasts a lifetime. Weeping may stay for the night, but rejoicing comes in the morning. A psalm, a song for the dedication of the temple of David. Let's suppose that they did indeed take this psalm and sing it at the dedication of the temple. Would it make them think? Don't you reckon? Here we are singing great words of praise from David about God rescuing him from death, about the need for life so that God might be praised. Lord my God, I will praise you forever. You can almost imagine an Israelite there at the dedication, standing somewhere near the back, nudging his mate and saying, a bit awkward, this is it. David's dead. Ah, yes, his friend could say. But don't forget, he has an eternal promise. He has the promise of eternity. This is a resurrection psalm, mate. And of course, when we think, therefore, about what it means for Psalm 30, not only to be David's psalm, but to be Jesus's, well, then the bigger picture has to come into view, doesn't it? Because as we approach Easter Sunday, as we think, therefore, about what a verse like verse 5 would mean for Jesus, what it would mean for him to sing, you, Lord, brought me up from the realm of the dead. You spared me from going down to the pit. Sing the praises of the Lord, you his faithful people. Praise his holy name, for his anger lasts only a moment, but his favour lasts a lifetime. Weeping may stay for the night, but rejoicing comes in the morning. Jesus, who faced the anger of his Father. Jesus, who drank the cup of God's wrath. Jesus, who on the cross experienced the utter wretchedness of his Father's hiding his face from him, but endured the unimaginable agony, clinging to the promise of Psalm 30, to the hope of being heard, to the hope of knowing mercy, and therefore seeing the rejoicing of the morning. Morning turned to dancing, death to life, to praise, and praise forever. And so wonderfully, because this psalm is David's, and because this psalm is Jesus's, it is also ours. And I think that fact means that we see here the promise of something which goes beyond the transitory life we now live. Because as we see that this is a song about an eternal promise, as we see that this is a resurrection psalm, and we know that Jesus has been raised, and we know therefore that all those who are in him will be raised too, well, that means we can sing this psalm more fulsomely and more honestly and more genuinely. Because we can sing it with joy over our sure tomorrow, regardless of what our today holds. Having that eternal perspective is vital in helping us to sing this psalm, when otherwise our circumstances might make it very, very hard for us to do so. Because seeing that perspective, that means we can praise God for our healing, even on the days when we're sick. Because we can praise God for the joy that will come in the morning, even when we are weeping in the night. Because we can praise God for the life that he grants us in his mercy, even when we face death. Now maybe some of us this morning need to be reminded of this, because we may feel a long way from this kind of joy. We may feel a long way from God. Well, let David's words of joyful assurance bring you closer. God hid his face from David, and when God hides his face, it is not so that we will give up, but so that we will seek him and we will find it again. And God longs to be found for our good and for his glory. God responds to his people's calls for mercy so that his people might praise him. That's what David knew. That's what he prayed. Lord, have mercy. Because what good is it? How can I praise if I go down to the pit? God loves to give life so that he might be glorified. It's the truth summed up, of course, in the first question of the Westminster Shorter Catechism. What is the chief end of people? People's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. It's what we had in our motto verse a few years ago from 1 Peter chapter 2. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful life. It's that glorious, virtuous circle described here in Psalm 30. Praising God who gives life and joy forever, so that we might praise him. David may not have been there at the dedication of the temple that his son Solomon would build. But I think he knew that he would be there at the onset of the kingdom of his greater son, the Lord Jesus. Psalm 30 is David's, it is Jesus's, and it is ours. As the soundtrack to that happy ending, when God's promises are kept in the temple of the new creation, when all God's people dwell with him. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. You turned my wailing into dancing. You removed my sackcloth and clothed me with joy, that my heart may sing your praises and not be silent. Lord my God, I will praise you forever. Can we read Psalm 30 together? page 558. We'll read Psalm 30 together, and then we're going to stand and sing Amazing Grace. I'll read the heading. We all join in at verse 1. Psalm 30, a psalm, a song for the dedication of the temple of David. I will exalt you, Lord, for you lifted me out of the depths and did not let my enemies gloat over me. Lord my God, I called to you for help, and you healed me. You, Lord, brought me up from the realm of the dead. You spared me from going down to the pit. Sing the praises of the Lord, you his faithful people. Praise his holy name. For his anger lasts only a moment, but his favor lasts a lifetime. Weeping may stay for the night, but rejoicing comes in the morning. When I felt secure, I said, I shall never be shaken. Lord, when you favored me, you made my royal mountains stand firm. But when you hid your face, I was dismayed. To you, Lord, I called. To the Lord, I cried for mercy. What is gained if I am silenced? If I go down to the pit, will the dust praise you? Will it proclaim your faithfulness? Hear, Lord, and be merciful to me. Lord, be my help. You turn my wailing into dancing. You remove my sackcloth and clothe me with joy, that my heart may sing your praises and not be silent. Lord,